If you're able, will you stand with me as we look at our scripture passage for this morning? We'll be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. You may be seated.
My parents taught me that there are certain things that should not be shared, and that would include this illness I have. So my usual practice of shaking your hands, that would not be very loving. So I'm going to give you a really hearty smile, but I won't be shaking your hands. I'll miss that. I look forward to that each week, seeing you all there. But I'm going to show love to you by keeping these things to myself. All right. Maybe as you looked at the scripture reading that was read, you said, that's not 1 John. The elders have asked me on behalf of the team to address the strategy of the church. We've been working on coming together for a cohesive strategy for Calvary Baptist since early in my ministry here. We had a fall retreat and been working on it, and the elders asked, would you present the strategy prior to the congregational meeting? I was originally thinking about this being a one Sunday thing, but as I got working on it, I thought, you know, this needs to be two, so we're going to be addressing strategy this Sunday and next, and then we'll be in the beginning of May, go back to our 1 John study. In an effort to make the strategy memorable and concise, I have summarized the purpose, mission, and strategy of our church in a paragraph. I'd like to read that to you. Don't worry about copiously taking notes. This will be in next week's handout in full, but just to introduce it here, we are a community of believers committed to reproducing followers of Jesus who love and obey him. Reproducing followers of Jesus who love and obey him. We're committed to making disciples, in short. Our mission, building up to reach out. We support our mission through these activities. Here's our strategy: worshiping God wholeheartedly, making prayer central, equipping believers for ministry through the teaching of God's word, connecting people to community and small groups where mutually edifying relationships are nurtured, reaching out to non-believers, befriending them and engaging them in conversations about the gospel, and reproducing what God has done in us, in the lives of others, so as to help them take next steps in their walk with God. And we pursue all of these activities motivated by God's love and grace and empowered by his Spirit. We're going to break this statement down in the next two Sundays. Calvary Baptist Church of Yankton, South Dakota is no different than any other Bible-believing local church in that our God-given purpose for existence is the same. The purpose of this church is the same for all other churches faithful to Scripture as Christ has defined that purpose for us. We exist for the purpose of making disciples. You don't really get to decide. Jesus determined that for us. We exist to reproduce devoted followers of Christ who obey and love him as a way of life. That's what we're all about. And as a church body, we have defined the following as our mission statement, as our statement of what we're going to do to accomplish our God-given purpose. Our mission: building up to reach out. Building up defines what we do as we gather as a church. We build people up. That is, we equip them to grow and mature in their personal walk with God, in prayer, in Bible study, in worship, and in fellowship with others. We challenge one another to take next steps of growth in a relationship with God so as to become more like Jesus and more effective in our service for him. And we pursue this process of building one another up in the context of loving relationships. Reaching out defines what we do when we scatter throughout our community. We demonstrate to those around us by the way we live and how we interact with one another, how God's saving grace has transformed our life. And thereby, as people see that difference, we attract others to Christ. We are intentional about making contacts with unbelievers and cultivating friendships with them that can be used of God to give us the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And we view the world as our mission field and seek opportunities to spread his gospel in our community, in our state, throughout the world. Having discussed our purpose and mission very briefly, it's now time to address strategy. What do we mean by strategy? Our strategy is simply the specific actions we plan to take to accomplish our mission and fulfill our purpose. We might think of our strategy as an expansion of our mission statement, spelling out in greater detail what we're going to do to build up, to reach out. What actions must we pursue to be effective in accomplishing our mission and fulfilling our purpose? I believe Acts 2, 42 through 47 answers our question. This passage provides a prototype for what our church should be doing. Now, what is a prototype? It's a big fancy word. A prototype is a first or model of something that is intended by its creator to be replicated or copied when others like it are being formed. And the first church was formed as a prototype that God, its creator, intended for it to be replicated, so when others like it are formed, they look like this in terms of activities. Now, the functions of what a church must do, the activities they must pursue, that never changes. The forms by which we do them will change. Don't get those confused. For example, the early church didn't have all these instruments when they play, and that's okay. That's a form of how we worship. But the function of worshiping God, that's always for the church. The form by which we do it, that changes over time. Do you see the difference? When those things get confused, when we try to make something that's just a form a function, then we get in trouble. But these functions of what the early church did should always be done. So the activities we pursue to support our mission, fulfill our purpose. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The first activity is teaching. And the word that the elders have grabbed a hold of is the word equip. For our strategy, equip. Please note carefully that the members of the early church were devoting themselves to God's word as was taught to them by the apostles. The New American Standard Bible better captures the emphasis of the Greek, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church demonstrated constant, steadfast devotion to the course of action of taking in the teaching of God's word while the apostles devoted themselves to teaching it. The early church was hungry for the word of God. They couldn't get enough of it. They demonstrated the appetite for the word of God that Peter exhorts believers to have in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for, crave the spirit, the pure spiritual milk. If you have ever done a middle of the night feeding of a newborn baby, you understand the appetite for scripture that Peter is urging us to have and that the early church models for us. Why is teaching and preaching of God's word so important at Calvary Baptist? Why do we give ourselves to the function of being faithful to this activity of teaching and preaching as we do? 1 Peter 2:2, the latter part says that by it we may grow up into salvation. craving the word and eagerly taking it in as it is being taught by spiritually gifted teachers is essential for us to grow in our salvation. For those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, we are both saved already, while at the same time we are being saved. Let me explain. Salvation is described in Scripture as already, not yet. We are already saved forever from the penalty and enslaving power of sin, but we have not yet been completely delivered from sin. Salvation just means deliverance. Regarding its penalty and power, we're forever delivered. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in regards to living a life that's perfect. We're not there yet. We won't be made perfect until Jesus comes. So there's an already, not yet. If we are to mature spiritually, if we are to, in practice, sin less and less, if we are to love more and more, if we are to become more like Jesus, then we absolutely, positively have to be devoting ourselves to feeding on God's word. And our spiritual growth will take place in proportion to the time we spend meditating on, memorizing, reading, studying, and placing ourselves under the teaching of his word. If a child is to grow big and strong, he has to eat. If we are to grow spiritually, we have to partake of the word of God with an eager appetite. The teaching of God's word is also necessary to equip us for ministry. Paul writes about God's word, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The source of scripture is God. It is inspired by him. It's God breathed as the product of his breath. We want to be paying attention to it, submitting to it as our sole basis for the authority in our life, the authority for our faith and practice. As the breathed out word of God, it is beneficial. It's useful for teaching us. That is for showing us what's right. It's useful for reproof. That is for showing us what is not right. It's useful for correction. That is showing us how to get right. And it's useful for training in righteousness. That is for showing us how to stay right. We need the scripture. You know, I think of we have these garments. Some of us still use MapQuest because we've been, when it's really important we get to some place, we check MapQuest because sometimes those Garmins take you on a wild goose chase. Anybody ever had that experience? Or just us? So we check it on MapQuest, and we're on a trip, and so we look at the map for teaching, if you will. What's right? And the scripture gives us teaching. Here's what's right. And then inevitably the Browns with all those people talking in the van, every once in a while we get off course. And we look to the map for correction. Where do we get wrong here? And then we look at it again and say, how do we get back on the right path? And then we can say, we didn't like that experience of being lost, so let's look at that map more carefully so that we can get on that path again. That's what Scripture does. Here's the right way to go. Here's where you went wrong. Here's how to get back on the right path, and here's how to stay on that right path. But we still, while the scripture is useful for all these things, we haven't gotten to the end result, the main purpose of all that God intends to accomplish in our lives, and that is our being thoroughly equipped for every good work. While God is certainly concerned that as a church we'd be a Bible-believing church, he's also very concerned that we be a Bible-living church. The scripture is absolutely necessary to equip us for living the life. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, who is responsible to do the work of the ministry from that passage? Let me quote it again. And he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who is responsible to do the work of ministry? The pastors and paid ministers? Just the leadership of the church, the elders and deacons? Just the Sunday school teachers? It's not just an elite few, is it? The work of ministry is the response of each and every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ. He intends for every member of his body who's trusting Christ to participate. What is the responsibility of the leadership of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? It isn't to do all the work so that the regular attenders and members of the congregation can wash their hands of such responsibility. Gifted people are given to the church so that all within the church are equipped to function effectively in carrying out the church's ministry work. We're called by God to equip all of God's people to do the work of ministry. Gifted people are given to the church to minister to God's word so that they can train everyone to be involved. James Vernon McGee writes, "I think the greatest sin in the local church today is the ignorance of the man sitting in the pew. He doesn't know the word of God, and that is a tragedy. All believers need to be trained in the word so that they can do the work of ministry." Elton Trueblood writes, "The Reformation opened up the Bible to common man. A new Reformation will open up the ministry to the common man." That our church, that Calvary Baptist, will really get a hold of that vision of each one in the pew embracing, "Hey, I want to be equipped. I want to get under the teaching of the word so that I'm ready to do the ministry." Friends, there are too many hurting people, too many people going in the wrong direction for the pastors, the elders of this church to shake a stick at the need. But if this body is engaged, as this body is engaged in being equipped for all of us doing the ministry, all the potential of what God can do in and through Calvary, it's exciting. Stuart Briscoe shares the following story. "I was in the supermarket one day and a lady came down the aisle whom I could barely see over the top of her groceries. I got somewhat frightened because she was heading straight for me. She screeched to a halt within a few feet of me, peered over her load, wagged her finger and said, 'I left your church, I left your church.'" So I said, "Well, if it's my church, I think that was a very wise decision. If it's my church, I think I'm going to leave too. Don't you want to know why I left?" I said, "No, not particularly, but I think I'm going to find out. And am I right?" She said, "You weren't meeting my needs." I answered, "I don't recollect seeing you before, let alone talking to you, let alone knowing your needs. Did you ever tell anyone specifically what your needs were?" She couldn't recall that she had, so I raised another question. "Can you tell me, if we have 5,000 people sitting in that church, all with your attitude, how anyone's needs are going to be met? And if everybody has that attitude, who on earth is going to do all the need meeting?" Standing her ground, she demanded, "Then you tell me who will." Relieved, I said, "I thought you would never ask. This is what will work. When people stop sitting in the pew saying, 'They're not meeting my needs,' and start saying, 'Whose needs can I meet?' then needs will be met." There are so many unmet needs in this body. And it is appropriate that you come into this place seeing it as a place where needs are met. That's appropriate. And we want to be that to you as a body. But if you come only with the expectation of being on the receiving end and not the giving end, you're missing what God intends for the church. You say, "What could I offer?" Maybe you're really hurting and bleeding this morning. What could I offer? Maybe there's something that God has taken you through that you could simply minister comfort of how God took you through it that would help somebody else. There's always something we can give as believers. There's so much, going back to quoting Briscoe here, there are so many unmet spiritual needs in the church. There's so much need for God's word to be ministered to people. There are plenty of people in the church to minister to everyone's need, but until everyone in the church recognizes the role each and every one of us plays in the work of the ministry, the body will struggle and suffer unmet needs to the degree it doesn't have full participation of those who are part of it. Also, we emphasize preaching and teaching of the word. It's necessary because it's commanded of us. While the command to teach the word is found in many places in Scripture, this morning I would like to focus on 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul's charge to Timothy is one given to him in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, to whom his protege will ultimately be held accountable. And Paul provides Timothy with incentive for carrying out his charge and underscores the solemn nature of it by reminding him of Christ's approaching judgment of the living and the dead, his appearing in his kingdom. Christ is the coming judge. And the grammar Paul uses suggests the idea of imminency. Jesus Christ is about to judge. And the New Testament reveals three distinct judgments of human beings that Christ will conduct. The Bema Seat judgment of Christ, that's the judgment of church age believers. The sheep and goats judgment of the nations, in which believers will be separated from unbelievers at the end of the tribulation. And then the great white throne judgment of unbelievers. But given that Timothy is the one who is here receiving a charge, and that Paul is focusing on the accountability of he has to Christ for this charge, and given that all of Christ's judgment, his judgments of believers, that's the one that's imminent, it seems appropriate. He's referring to that Bema Seat judgment. And friends, I hear about what all kinds of churches, we as elders hear about what all kinds of churches are doing, but we feel this, we feel compelled to this. We want to focus on what Christ is going to hold us accountable for so as to be effective in getting you ready for what Christ is going to hold you accountable for. He's going to hold me accountable as a teacher for how well I equipped you. He's going to hold each of us accountable as the congregation for how well we ministered with what we were equipped to do. So we focus on teaching the word because it's commanded. The charge to the faithful servant of God is not just the activity of preaching. The charge is the activity of preaching the word. There are many, many preachers. Many preachers. But there are fewer preachers of the word. By the word, I believe Paul means the written word of God in its entirety. It was Paul's practice to preach the entire word of God, as is evidenced in his farewell address to the Ephesians, where he said, "For I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, Timothy." Likewise, was to preach the whole purpose of God. Some perspective. Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word and equipping God's people for ministry is going to become increasingly difficult. Paul warned Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." The time will come when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Paul's prophetic statement here is a description of what would characterize not the world in general, but the church. And as Paul prophesied, we observe today that many who profess to be a part of the church don't accept or put up with sound teaching of God's word. There's a basic intolerance of it. You see, church after church where people can go to a church without their Bibles and it'll be okay because they wasn't referenced enough to need them. The Greek word translated sound means healthy. It's a word from which we get our word hygiene. It is sound teaching that contributes to spiritual health, to soundness and well-being of believers. Why do so many find such teaching of God's word to be intolerable? It's because of the fact that the kinds of things they love, desire, and insist on pursuing are confronted by what God's word teaches. Given the intolerance of many for the sound teaching, they need to hear many pursue other kinds of teaching instead. And people will accumulate teachers for themselves who say what is in keeping with their own desires, who say what their itching ears want to hear. Paul earlier prophesied that in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. As such, they will amass for themselves teachers who tickle their fancy, who satisfy their itch, who say what they want to hear, and who say what is in accord with their own desires, and who will excuse and even justify the pursuit of their loves. Friends, if a preacher is unwilling to call things that God calls sin, sin, if he's unwilling to declare that Jesus is the only way to God, if a group of leaders and teachers is unwilling to declare that salvation is by faith alone, completely apart from works, if he insists that certain truth is unknowable and unclear when God's word clearly states this is knowable and clear, we need to stay away. On the flip side, if all a preacher is willing to address is man's sin, and the preacher seldom, if ever, addresses the encouragement that is ours from understanding the promises of God and the goodness of God in giving us such wonderful things as the institution of marriage, if they don't talk about the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, then stay away from that person too, for either extreme is not being faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. Look for and stick with the kind of preacher about whom you are quickly and easily able to affirmatively answer the following questions. Does he proclaim the word of God? Does this sermon come out of the text, and is that sermon governed by the text? Does he faithfully rebuke and reprove when there is such an emphasis? Or does he skirt when it gets too close to where he sees the people struggling? Does that person refuse to gloss over, skip over scripture that confronts sins that are prevalent amongst those being addressed? The sad result of people amassing for themselves teachers who teach what is in accord to their own sinful, selfish desires is that they will turn from hearing the truth. In place of God's truth, people will listen to myths, to religious imaginations men have invented rather than the revelation of God. The word translated turn aside has a medical usage. It was a term used of wrenching a limb out of joint. Homer Kent writes, hence Paul is stating that those who turn away from the truth leave themselves vulnerable to be wrenched out of joint spiritually by satanic influence. Pastor Stephen Cole observes there's a sad lack of biblical preaching in the pulpits of America. I once heard some tapes titled, The Best of a Well-Known Preacher. He took his theme loosely from a biblical text, but then he'd jump off from there and tell a lot of uplifting stories. But when he was done, he had not explained or applied the words of the text in its context. Others give positive, upbeat, self-help messages with a few verses sprinkled in for good measure. But you could remove the verses and the result would appear to be something no better than a Reader's Digest article. If a man doesn't explain and apply scripture, his preaching may be entertaining and inspirational, but will lack life-changing power. Preacher's message should come out of the text and be governed by the text. And we're going to need to alter our plan. Because if I keep going, what you're going to remember is how long I went instead of what I said. So we'll see how long it takes. We just dealt with one point of our strategy. We are committed to devoting ourselves continually to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, recognizing it is vital to our spiritual health and growth. Recognize that it's needed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Some people wonder, why do you preach the time you do? Because friends, I could teach you in 20 minutes, but I can't equip you in 20. That's why I try to get 35, so we're going to stick with that this morning. Because I need to equip you. And that takes some work and some explanation. It takes a little more time. And we do it, commit ourselves to it, simply because it's commanded. So many can say, oh, we assume that. Churches will do that. Of course you preach the word. Don't make that assumption. Young people who are about to go from here and choose your own churches at your college, take to heart these things. Find a church where they open the word of God and they don't gloss over hard places. They don't skip certain places. They declare the whole counsel of God, so that people can grow and be equipped and be all God has us to be. So the first point of strategy, we equip. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We're saddened to be in a day where the prophecy of your scripture in so many ways is being fulfilled. Where people are not growing in their understanding of your word. They hear a little different than a Reader's Digest article from the pulpit. Lord, protect us from becoming that. We aren't encouraged by our world out there. We're not even encouraged by a lot of our church world to commit to what we do. But help us, Lord, to remember what we're heading towards. We're heading towards the day in which we will be held accountable before the Lord Jesus about what we did. We see that we need the word to grow. We need the word to be equipped. And we need to be preaching the word because you commanded of us. That should be enough. So help us to be about doing what you said to do. Getting ready for the day in which we come so that we could hear those glorious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us all to be living for and preparing for that day. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.